A reading from Luke. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be a guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was a cold afternoon in 1945 in the fall, and a man wanted to go to a baseball game. And so he bought two tickets, one for himself and one for his goat. And he decided that they were going to go together to this game. And so he approached the turnstile and handed his two tickets over to the ticket agent. And the ticket agent said, "Well, welcome to the field. We're so glad you're here for the game. But who's the second ticket for?" And he goes, "He's for my goat." The man said, "He has to sit with me." And the ticket agent responded, "Sir, there's no goats allowed in the ball field." The man then protested again and said, "But you just don't understand. My goat has to watch the game with me, and he's not just a goat. His name is Murphy. So please let Murphy into the game because I bought him a ticket." The man, the ticket agent then protested again, and finally it ended up where the owner of the stadium came down to tell this man, "Under no circumstances," said Mr. Wrigley, "was the goat going to be allowed to watch the game." And so the man responded, "Well, then I curse the Chicago Cubs, and you're never going to win again." So began the Billy Goat curse of the Chicago Cubs. And based upon what happened last night, that curse might still be alive. We'll find out tonight. Have you ever cursed anybody? Have you ever wished someone harm? An enemy, coworker, or a friend? A parent, maybe Lamar Jackson from yesterday's game? Or do you feel cursed? Cursed that nothing can ever really go right in your life, or every time you try to do something, something bad just happens as a result, no matter what it is that you've done. To curse someone simply is to wish them harm, or to feel like everything you're doing is just going wrong and you're making a mistake. And that's where we pick up with our wee little friend Zacchaeus, the case he just read in today's gospel lesson from Luke. A little background on this little guy. His Jewish name means innocence, but he was anything but. See, he had capitulated to the Roman power structure by becoming a publican. That means a tax collector. And he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And what are the tax collectors? Well, you can think about the commissioner of revenue, the city councilor, and the IRS all wrapped into one. These collectors administered the taxes for the Roman Empire, but they always skimmed a little bit extra for themselves. And because Zacchaeus was the boss's boss, he skimmed off everybody's take. And to make matters even worse, he was skimming off of his own people. Israel was under Roman occupation, and this land was God's given land to God's chosen people. And Zacchaeus was a Jew himself, yet he was skimming from his very people. The Zacchaeus name was so well known in this part of the world that the tower in the middle of Jericho, where Jesus is headed today, was named the Zacchaeus Tower. It couldn't have been any worse for this man. And the crowd that had gathered around Jesus must have certainly cursed the ground that Zacchaeus walked on. So who's in this crowd? The crowd has built a fevered pitch as we entered into the bottom of the eighth of Jesus' ministry. And this is a ministry that began with the flipping over of the money table in the temple. And then the quoting of Isaiah when Jesus said, "I will bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty for those who are oppressed." Imagine who then was in this crowd following Jesus. You had the lame, most certainly, crippled, beggars, blind men, the weak, and the sick. You had the least, the poorest, the widowed, the destitute, the lepers, whores, and drunkards. The lame and the least must have been lost, but like those lost sheep, they must have felt like they were finally found and they were finally in a place of salvation. And this is why the crowd continues to swell. And this would have been a crowd that would have been considered prey by the publican and his army of money collectors. The crowd would be all too familiar with their 15% payday loans, massive debts, and foreclosures. This crowd would have most certainly cursed a man like Zacchaeus. Our little friend must have known of this disdain by this crowd, and instead of trying to push through the crowd to take a look at Jesus, he scampers down the road and scurries up the sycamore tree to wait for Jesus. As he's sitting in that tree, it must have come as a total shock to him when Jesus' eyes lock a hold of his. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey you, hey short dude, hey little guy," but he says, "Zacchaeus." He calls him by his very name. Jesus calls him by his name as if he's been waiting to see his friend Zacchaeus his whole life. What? That doesn't make sense. And then Jesus says, "Hurry down." There's a sense of urgency. Jesus wants to be with this man that's been cursed, that's on the outside. And then Jesus informs Zacchaeus that today is the day for Jesus to be a guest in your home. This must have been a nod to how quickly they had to get away from the crowd to say hurry. Because imagine the crowd's response to Jesus reaching out to the one that was cursed by the crowd. Imagine their response. They must have said, "Not that man. This must be intention, Jesus, with your entire ministry thus far. A ministry that has been cataloged by Luke is railing against the wealthy, railing against the power structures that keep people down, going after people like Zacchaeus." Yet Jesus' invitation does not include a rebuke or a condemnation of his work or even any type of statement to elicit guilt from him. It seems contrary to everything Jesus has said to date. The only ones who are rebuking Zacchaeus in this passage and grumbling about him are the folks in the crowd. The crowd itself, in a little ironic twist, seems just as aghast at Jesus as the Pharisees were when he ate with the very same crowd. We find Jesus now in the home of this wretched man. He's eating with this little dude. And he even spends the night with him. Jesus tells the sinner, Zacchaeus, that he is saved and acknowledges him as God's beloved child when he calls him a son of Abraham, grafting him back into his identity as a Jewish man, making him right with God. And notice that Zacchaeus does nothing to earn this acceptance, because the very acceptance and the very righteousness that Jesus gives to Zacchaeus comes by Jesus walking into his house, inhabiting Zacchaeus' home. It is then after this moment that Zacchaeus does repent. Now, we don't know Zacchaeus' full backstory, but we do know that he is lost because Jesus tells us so. The story of Zacchaeus is pure gospel. The interaction shatters all preconceived notions of the crowd and of you and me about what Jesus' ministry is about. Jesus is laser focused on saving those that are lame, that are the least, and that are lost, i.e., all of us. Looking beyond any of our worldly trappings or material protection and straight into our hearts. And then he comes for our hearts, calling us by name. The interaction with Zacchaeus is essential for understanding what Jesus does when he finds us. He just wants to be with us. He does not want to lecture us or have us catalog our sins and mistakes. Rather, he wants a relationship, plain and simple. Yet we constantly forget what Jesus actually did for us. And no one is more guilty of this than the church itself. We layer up the gospel message with "now that" or "do this." And we exchange the curse of sin with the curse of guilt. We all experience this because deep down we find it impossible to believe that God meets us with nothing but grace. Nothing but grace. I love the movie Bull Durham, and in it, Susan Strandon plays the heroine, Annie Savoy, and she's sort of maybe the theologian in residence in that film. And she captures this sentiment about the church so beautifully. "I believe in the church of baseball. I've tried all the major religions and most of the minor ones. I've worshipped Buddha, Allah, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, trees, mushrooms, and Isadora Duncan. I know things. For instance, there are 108 beads in a Catholic rosary, and there are 108 stitches in a baseball. When I learned that, I gave Jesus a chance. But it just didn't work out between us. The Lord laid too much guilt on me. I prefer metaphysics to theology. You see, there's no guilt in baseball." The Lord laid too much guilt on me. Too often, when we hear the gospel, we hear it as an exhortation that brings out guilt, that helps us to catalog all the things that we've done wrong. And not all the things that God has done for us. Because Annie's experience is certainly not alone. It mirrors yours and mine. And it also mirrors a young German monk over 499 years ago who had a similar experience with the church. The church in the medieval period used the buying and selling of indulgences, pardons, as a means of purchasing the release of guilt and of self-inflicted curses. This monk knew that Jesus had paid the debts on the cross for us, and that the church was perpetuating this internal message that we have that somehow we're unworthy in the face of God's grace. That God wants us to be guilty, and that the work on the cross hasn't removed all of that once and for all. This young monk, Martin Luther, on October 31st, 1517, posted his 95 theses against the practice of indulgences. And the first one read as follows: "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God." The gospel is the glory and the grace of God. And this is why we do nothing else but proclaim the gospel of grace week after week at Christ Church. Because this is the good news for you and for me, for Zacchaeus, for Annie Savoy, for the world, and even for Chicago Cubs fans. That the curse has been lifted once and for all. We have been saved and brought into a right relationship with God through the death of Jesus Christ. And that it is in this very death that all of our debts have been paid, all of our guilts have been absolved forever. Forever. That we are now free. As we're seated, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that by the death and resurrection of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, you have banished our curse, you have absolved our guiltiness, and you have given us new life. You have given us freedom. In Christ's name, amen.